evening. Thank you all very much for coming out and coming along on such a night as this. Well, it's been good. It wasn't raining when I came in the door, and that's a blessing as well as a mercy for all who have come tonight. Thank you very much for that. These hymns by Ray Stephen couldn't have been more appropriate for... Jeanette said, try not to weep before you get your message. I've not even started my message, but the hymns in themselves, sometimes they get to say. But how true? The sentence, the last hymn, I must have the Saviour with me. For I dare not walk alone. I must feel this presence with me. He sung that, didn't he? And his arm around me through. Let my soul shall fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur, and his footsteps fall still. I wonder if we feel tonight that this is where we want to be in our own Christian life. And of our own Christian experience, I trust it is. Tonight, I have entitled my exercise, as the Lord Gives Help. It's a bit of a mouthful, but I'm going to take my time with it. I would like to think tonight about knowing and proving the presence of Christ in the very dark and distressing circumstances of life. Knowing and proving the presence of Christ in the very dark and difficult, in the very dark and distressing circumstances of life. It's important that we know and prove the presence of Christ in every day things of life, in every circumstances of life. Because if we can know him and prove him in the everyday circumstances of life, we'll be ready for when the dark and the distressing circumstances arrive unexpectedly. And this is what has been laid in my heart. This is what I want to think about, if you like, tonight. Knowing and proving the presence of Christ. Challenges. How much do we know? Be honest. With the Lord. How much today did you know and prove the presence of Christ? Did I know and prove his presence yesterday? Not theoretical. We know the chapters, we quote the verses, we know the Psalms, the Proverbs, that have often come to our help or aid in every difficult situation of life's experience. But what about the everyday things that occur unexpectedly? Just to know and prove the presence of the Lord. Did we know that presence today? He's promised to be there. He's at our side. He has said, I will never leave thee. Just to prize that, to covet that in our souls from him. I know you know the verse. I know you can quote the verse. But think about it, not so much theoretically. What about experimentally? Christ has said to each one of us tonight, preacher included, I will never leave you. Never leave you. Nor forsake you. Why? So that we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Part of a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 6. And you know what it says at the close of verse 6 of that psalm? What can man do unto me? Think about that, bless us. The presence of Christ, knowing it, proving it, every day we live. What can man do unto me? It's quite a challenge. He's promised to be with us. He's there. He's at our side. He's not just with us. He's in us. You say, how do you know that? How can you prove that? You remember what the Lord said, John 14, was it? Yeah, 16, to his own disciples. I will pray the Father. And he shall give you another comforter of the same kind. All that Christ was in his person and essence, here as a man, in his days of his flesh, all that Christ was, to them, he promised the Spirit that would come be no less. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. If that promise was good, and for them then, how much for us tonight? Think about it. We never knew and experienced what they did so long ago. The physical presence and person of Christ. To be with them every day. To walk with them. To talk with them. To have that divine presence. Brothers and sisters, we've got it. Not just with us, but in us. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Not just short term, part to long term, but for all the term of Christian life and experience. He shall be with you forever. That was not always the case with Christ and the disciples. There were times when he had to be alone and apart. But we never, ever, ever have to feel like that. We've got him. All the time. Every time. And any time. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Here we are, we're in the hall tonight. And you've got a divine presence not only with you, but in you. Even the Spirit of Truth, which the world can't receive. It doesn't know. Can't receive him. But ye know him. For he dwelleth with you. And more than that, he shall be in you. And that's what we've emphasized. Knowing and proving. The presence of Christ in the everyday things of life. But we focus tonight on the dark and distressing times. And perhaps if you've never been in them, time might come and we will be. But get to know before those dark and difficult and distressing moments arrive. Get to know him now in the everyday circumstances of life. Because if you don't, when the dark and difficult arises, you'll sink. You'll collapse. You'll fall apart. But to know him and have him experimentally, more than just theoretically, will be a big, big blessing and help in your Christian life and in your Christian experience. I'd like to read some extracts tonight from three well-known incidents from the life of the Lord and see how he was in each incident a very present help in the day of trouble. Three incidents where there was surmounting difficulties that arose in the lives of individuals and how he proved to be a very present help in that day of trouble. You know, we read in Nahum 1 and 7. I'm sure the brothers and sisters can quote Nahum 1 and 7. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And here's the interesting part of the verse. He knoweth them that trust in him. He knoweth them. He knoweth them that trust in him. Do we trust him? In the everyday and in the difficult times of life's experience, do we let go? We often quote, is it Psalm 46, the closing verse, be still and know that I am God. I noticed with interest just the other day, the Revised puts it this way. Let be and know that I am God. Let be. Let go. It's difficult in the distressing and dark moments and difficult times of life, Christian life experience, to do that. Of course it is, for every one of us, preacher especially. Just to let go. That's the kind of God you've got. That's the kind of Saviour that we have. He's there, all knowing, all willing, all caring, to help, to intercede, to come in. Brothers and sisters, if you do nothing else, go with that burning in your soul tonight. And I thought to myself as well, keep that alive in your soul tonight, in Christian life and experience, no matter what occurs, personally or otherwise, in your life, be it physically as well as any other. Got it. Keep it alive that he's with you and he's in you and he's right beside you. What can man do? What can man do? Is the big challenge. So the Lord is strong. The Lord is good, a stronghold. I notice the Lord is good, a stronghold. He's a strength in the day of trouble. Where else should we go? Where else should we retreat? Where else can we get the help that we require? Surely. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trusted him. Remember reading Mark chapter 6. It's where I want to take first. Mark chapter 6. And you know the incident so well. verse 45. And straightway at once, having fed the 5,000, he will not send them away empty, they're full, they've been satisfied. And immediately at once, we read in verse 45, he, the Lord, he constrained his disciples to get into the boat. He constrained them. He insisted. He made them get into the boat. Don't know if you picked that up or noticed that as much as I'm emphasising it tonight. It wasn't just a simple case that he wanted them to go in the wind. There was obviously something within each, if not them all, that just wanted to resist what the Lord wanted them to do in their experience at this moment, at this time. Having come through the feeding of the 5,000, just immediately, there was a purpose, there was a reason. There are things that were unknown to them, but more than well known to him. Why he wanted and why he insisted at that moment in time, they must get into the boat. And that's what we read straightway at once. He constrained his disciples to get into the ship, the boat, to go to the other side before, if you like, over against the cedar, while he sent away the people. He not only would want to send away them, but he wanted to send away the multitude. He's done all that he needs to do and has to do, both spiritually and materially. He's met the need as far as the 5,000 plus are concerned. And you'd have thought, well, that's what more. We need to bring obviously the other accounts perhaps into Wolf just to appreciate maybe a reason, who knows, why he was wanting to, if you like, send the multitude away, and why he needed, if you like, to send the disciples away. There were times and moments in the Lord's life when he and he only would know best and what he wanted, and it would affect other folk. It would definitely, unquestionably affect other folk. John 6 will shed a wee bit light and remind us that in the same incident, in John 6, and only John would record it, that he perceived, having done all that he did to meet the need of the 5,000 plus, he perceived that they would take him by force and make him a king. He perceived that. He knew that. And whether or not he didn't want the others to be part of that, but it was very quick. He needed to miss the multitude. And to do it, he'll first dismiss his own. He'll get them in the boat reluctantly. They want to stay. They've experienced something in his presence. They want to be with him. But no, not for this moment, not on this occasion. You must get into that boat and go for the other side. And right doing it, I will now, if you like, dismiss the crowd. But there was another paramount reason, no doubt, as we'll read on in verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. The Saviour wanted to pray. What would we have done with the crowd? It would have such an effect, and he was sensitive and perceptive enough to realise that they were wanting to make much of him because of what he had done in his presence. But in doing that, there was something more important as far as Christ was concerned. I wonder if we ever feel at times in our Christian life and experience the importance of being alone with the Lord. Just alone with the Lord. You and him. When last were you alone? Not as husband and wife. Not as brother and sister. Not as sister. Just alone. And how long did you spend with him? Alone. And to be alone, it just means the opportunity there to start to engage in something. It doesn't just happen right away, but you've got to start somewhere. And you just engage with him. And you keep engaging with him. And all of a sudden, you feel a presence. Have you felt that, brothers and sisters? That's what Christian life is all about. That's what knowing and proving the presence of Christ. To know and prove him, not wait till the disasters and difficulties come. Go and know and prove him now, in the fair weather. Just cut yourself off and go into some little corner, place or room, and just be alone. And how long do I spend alone? Think about the time you spend at his work. How long did you spend at his work today? Perhaps you've read the scriptures and you've been at it for about an hour or 2 hours. Maybe more, I don't know. Have you ever spent that time alone with him? Talking to him? How would you feel about just going out into a room alone for an hour? And outside in the handle, do not disturb. And just to spend an hour speaking to him. You'll come out of that room a different person. No question about it. You see, what you are developing and what you are creating is something in your Christian life and experience that makes the whole thing real. As far as the divine presence is concerned. And you won't be changed, you won't be different, your outlook will totally be altered. You'll see things in a different perspective. Prove it. The Lord wants you to do that. The Lord himself felt the need for it in his own life and experience. And much more should we. He sends away the multitude. He puts his own in a boat. He gets them away and he retreats to a hillside. And look at what it says in verse 47. When the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone, it's emphasizing the point, he was alone. He was alone on the land. That's where we want to get to. That's where we want to be. It might mean we have to dismiss the multitude. It might mean we have to even dismiss for a moment those that are important and precious to us in Christian life and experience. What's more paramount and important for us all is just to be alone with the Master. The Lord felt that and the Lord wanted that and the Lord knew that. But they'll not be out of touch. And we'll see that as we go down. Let me read the rest of the verses. And when the evening was come, now verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them about the fourth watch of the night. He cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, take courage. It's the idea. Take courage, it is I. In most translations, it's the I am. Take courage, I am. He was there. He was on the waves. He was against the wind. Everything was favourable and at peace as far as his presence was concerned. And he cries to those in distress, take courage. Take courage. It's me, it's I. Be not afraid. And these are words, and I hope I get around to suggesting things about your own Christian life and experience wherever you are, whatever the circumstances. And if you bring Christ into your life, don't forget these words. I know you know them, you can quote them, but make them experimental rather than theoretical. Be not afraid. Be not afraid, it's I. Take courage. And verse 51, and he went unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were so amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. Now we'll turn to, and I'll just read the verses this time without comment, Luke 24. The two Nativity men. We'll have to be selective here for the sake of time. In fact, I think it's Matthew's account of where we have read in Mark chapter 6, or I think it's John chapter 6, it tells us that it was dark. That's why I'm using the dark and distressing, the two words, as we think of the circumstances of life. It was a dark night, it was dark for them. It was also distressing for them. But here is another two. We're thinking about them. And it's no less true in their experience at this time, but let's just read about them. For connection, just something that caught my eye, verse 11. And their words, you know, the women, they came back and they told the things that they had experienced as far as the Lord's resurrection was concerned. And we read in verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Their words seemed to them. Now, look at verse 13, and behold, two of them. two of them out of the company of them that just did not believe what they had heard. And you can now appreciate and understand why they were now on the way away back to Emmaus. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem. Pick up the wee expression, from Jerusalem. They're moving away from what was the centre of their life and from what was the hub of their interest. Jerusalem, of course, was that because Christ was there. And all that they had got to know and understand and love and appreciate about him, they equated it with Jerusalem. But something awful happened at Jerusalem. And they couldn't just come to terms with it. Couldn't come to terms with it. Turned their world upside down. And life's experiences can do that. Things will occur, we can't believe it, we can't understand it. Turn oil. Turn your world upside down. Two of them that same day went away. And while we don't do things in our ways, we can do them in our heart. Things, experiences can have such an effect on our lives that it affects what we want to be and do in God's assembly. No matter where we are and no matter who we are. And this was the case, can I apply it as far as the two were concerned? And they make their journey from Jerusalem. Verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. I like what it says in the Amplified, Jesus himself caught up with them. Caught up with them. Maybe there's a saviour catching up with you tonight. Who knows? And no matter where we are and what we are and what occurs in Christian life and experience, he will always want to catch up with us. If only we could just stop and understand that tonight, we've gained the law. We've gained the law. That no matter where you are and what you are, whatever is occurring and happening in Christian life experience, there's one that's catching up. And he did. And we read that he drew near and he went with them. Went with them. We forget that in distressing bad situations of life, in any adversity, he's not only catching up with us, he's going along with us. And if we're sensitive to that, it's just, I know it's easy to preach. I know it's easy to say. But that just makes the thing theoretical and not experimental. And it's just getting away from the theoretical for a moment and making it experimental. In other words, I'm throwing everything over into his care and keeping in the knowledge and confidence that he's there. And he's catching up and he's walking along with me. He's sensitive to every single thing that's happening in your life at this moment. Because of who he is. He's gone. He's gone. Just to ponder these things, just to think about things, nothing complicated, nothing difficult. Christianity, the Lord never expected it to be. He wanted it to be as straightforward and as simple and as practical as you and I could make it and have it and enjoy it. And so we read, for the sake of time, we come down to verse 21. They said, we trusted, we hoped that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished. They drove us out of our senses, says the Amplified. They drove us out of our senses, these women, which were early at the sepulchre. But they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to trust, if you like, or in or to rely on. O slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Here's this word. And they constrained him. I understand it's a different word, interestingly enough, than it was. The one that we read in Mark chapter 6 is the idea of compelling. Yeah, he was insisting, and he did make them get into the boat. So it's a different word, apparently, in the original, that's used as we think of constraining. But here in Luke chapter 24, more, they're constraining him. They're pressing him, if you like, beyond measure, is the idea. They're almost insistent with him, as he would have made, again, to go on. But they constrained him, verse 29, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and we went in, and he went in and tarried with them. Verse 31, their eyes were open, they knew him, and he vanished. He just ceased to be seen of them. He vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, to each other, can you imagine, man and wife, the experience of it all, on the road, the exposition, of all the prophets, and what Moses said, the whole thing. And suddenly, the thing now slots into place. The jigsaw puzzle seems now to become resolved. Did not our heart burn within us? Man and wife, looking at each other, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us? It was great. What an experience to know and have and to see what we've just witnessed in our home. But then they're reflecting back over all that they had said to them on the way up, or on the way to, if you like, Emmaus. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened unto us the scriptures? That was a tremendous experience. John 11. I'm saying much of what I'm going to say, and I just want to bring it all together with some simple headings, and I trust that in the headings you'll appreciate what I'm trying to get across in my exercise of building. John 11, we're acquainted with that experience as well. That also was a very distressing time for them, especially, as we'll read, and as you know, verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. I'm sure it's always captured in that. The concern at Bethany, the same for the one that could, the only one that they knew. If any help is to be experienced here, like given here, can only come from him. We've got to know him so much and so well. And they sent for him. They expected that he would just immediately drop everything and go, come. As we all do when we pray. We expect it there and then, don't we? And I don't know what you think, and when you wrestle the thing through in your mind about when things are not answered the way that we would like them to be answered, and in the time scale that we would like them to be answered. They must have wondered and thought about this as well. Their concern is, here's a brother. And he's serious here, like seriously sick, to the point that we're going to lose him. We need to get the master in the circumstance. And the Lord gets to hear. And if you go on, you read the story, you get to appreciate and understand why the Lord stayed. But it's like a delay. It's a delay, that's all. But he is in the position, because of who he is and what he can do, he can delay for more than 2 days. It wouldn't matter to him. Wouldn't it matter if Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 weeks, never mind 4 days? He's in control. He's the resurrection and he's the life. And there are things to be experienced by others. There are things to be taught to others, things to be learned by others. And he'll only be able to do that if he delays. And sometimes the delays in our prayer requests is for a reason, perhaps more for us than for anything else, to teach us something. You see, it's his prerogative to do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants, at any time he wants. It's his prerogative. And if we develop enough confidence in knowing and proving him in the private, everyday life circumstances, then you'll come to a point where, no matter the situation, you bring it to him, you leave it with him. That's your confidence. And you wait. You wait. That's what he's teaching, I think, us at least, if not them. In John chapter 11, verse 14, then Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 17, then Jesus came and found that he had lain in the grave 4 days. Verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not die. And come down to verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. Sentiments of the two sisters. If you had been here, Lord, things would have been different. And that's true. Things in all our lives would be different if he was here. But we've got him. Brethren and sisters, we've got him in spirit. We've got him. The same Christ, the same Lord, the same Saviour. He's in our lives. If only the challenge that you and I have got to enter into an experience that's beyond this world's knowledge and understanding. But it's away beyond, it's out the reach and away beyond the depths as far as this world is concerned. Just to bring him so near and so close, he walks with me, he talks with me. We sing it. He walks with me and talks with me. A long life in that way. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That's where he's got to get to. That's where he's got to be. That's where he wants to abide. Paramount. First place. Preeminent. In your heart. Because if you get him in your heart, he will control your life. And things you'll get to know and appreciate and understand far greater and far better than you've ever done before. Even when things go wrong. It's the confidence he's here, he knows. He understands, he cares. He loves us too much not to care. He loves us too much not to care. He cares for every one of us because we're his. We belong to him. And just to take that with us. But then, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The margin says he troubled himself. Come into the situation, come into the circumstance. What they were feeling, he felt. Troubled him. And then he said, verse 34, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? Where is he? Why did he say that? I almost sense and wonder if he was just trying to awaken some expectation and encourage some faith. Just a little spark of faith. Where have you laid him? As if he wanted them just to have a wee bit of spirit of expectation. He's asking us where he's put them, where we've put them. And to encourage that wee spark of faith, perhaps something wonderful and marvellous is going to occur. Lord, they said to him, verse 34, come and see. And then you'll read Jesus wept. Now this has been said, and I know the scholars amongst us here in Fife, they know what I'm going to say here. That when he wept, you'll notice he never wept at the tomb. It's a misunderstanding to say that Jesus wept at the tomb. He never wept at the tomb, he's not at the tomb. He says, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? And they've still to show him, come and we'll show you. And no sooner had said that than Jesus felt for them. He wept because he saw their tears. He understood the situation, what it brought to their lives, and how they felt emotionally, psychologically, in any other way. He felt for that, he saw that, Jesus wept, and then the Jews said, behold, how he loved them. Behold, how he loved them. But come to verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. You see, he's now at the grave. Didn't shed a tear at the grave, he's now at the grave. The tear that was required, the tear that was seen, it was necessary that it was seen before it got to the grave. It has been said, a generation before me, that the Lord would never shed a tear in the face of death. Never shed a tear in the face of death. If anything, he will invade death, he will interrupt death in many ways as he did, as we think of the gospel accounts of the different individuals. But we read that he comes groaning himself to the grave, and it was a cave. Jesus said, verse 39, take ye away the stone. Take ye away the stone. I That's quite significant. Didn't need to move the stone. Didn't need to move the stone. But he could have moved it. By the word of his power, he could have moved it. Never. He says, you move the stone. To get a reaction, and look at the reaction that he got from Martha. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for they'd been dead 4 days. Martha was still in a sort of quandary about the whole affair and the whole experience. What's happening here? He's asking us. She almost senses, well, he must be wanting to do something here. But, Lord, by this time, 4 days just, you'll be stinking. Body sort of gone into such a state and condition. But Jesus said unto her, verse 40, but look at verse 41. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And verse 43, when they had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Now look at the last part of the verse. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Something else that it was for them to do and not him. Loosen and let him go. Loosen and let him go. How did he come out of there? Well, he was still bound. Napkin still in his faith. The power of Christ can move a body. It doesn't need to be unbound to walk out of tune. The word of Christ was enough. Not only to raise the dead, but to bring him to where he was, because it was to be their responsibility to loosen and to let him go. And we'll see, I trust, as time goes, the simple application I want to suggest to your heart that I trust will be of some help. So what we've set out to try and do tonight is knowing and proving the presence of Christ. One, in the tempest of life. That's Mark 6. When things look impossible, not just in the tempest of life, but Luke 24, in the travels of life. Not just in a day of adversity, to Mark 6, but also Luke 24, in a time of perplexity, when things are unexplainable. And this, it can be all part of one experience, brothers and sisters. When we've brought three incidents together, I want you to think about that. The tempest of life, the travels of life, John 11, the trials of life. All the different situations that can occur to any one of us at any given time in life's experience. The day of adversity, Mark 6. The time of perplexity. Things are beyond our reasoning and understanding. We just can't explain it. It's unexplainable. And it was unexplainable for the two in the road to Emmaus. They just couldn't explain what had happened and occurred. Their hopes had been dashed. If you like, the possibilities. Their future was gone as far as they were concerned. But we see it never turned out to be the case. Tempest of life, Mark 6, in the day of adversity, when things look impossible. And then in the travels of life, Luke 24, in the time of perplexity, when things were unexplainable. But then I thought, in the trials of life, John 11, in a moment of anxiety, when things seemed irreversible. Humanly speaking. Things, it seemed impossible. How would they get out of that situation? In the middle of the Lake of Galilee, with the storms, the waves, the wind that were blowing, and everything was contrary, says Mark. It was against them. The very shore to which they were heading, it was from that very shore came the winds, waves, the tempest of the whole situation. And they weren't in these big liners by any means. The lake and the waves created by the wind. And in this sort of fishing boat, all these men, everything was against them. It was, to them, an impossibility to get out of that. They didn't have the big floodlights or any other kind of things that would just light up the place and share a wee bit of hope and a wee bit of comfort. They were in the dark. John says they were in the dark. All they felt was the waves. All they felt was the wind. They knew it was beyond their capability, beyond any skill. They had never, perhaps, been in such a force and gale before in their life's experience. Have you been there? Christian life and experience. Well, we see in Mark chapter 6 that it needs him to come into the situation. So in the tempest, in the day of adversity, when things are impossible, he will come in and he will remove the fears. That's why I keep emphasizing knowing and proving the presence of Christ in the everyday things of life, because it's only him that can remove the fears. Even more than the closest and dearest in your family circle, and even more than the closest and dear in your friend's circle. He can do what others just can't. I'm sure you've been in situations, circumstances, and perhaps even with others, and it's just beyond words. You just don't know what to say, never mind know what to do. It's beyond us, because we're human. It's just totally impossible for us to try and help in a measure, depending on the difficulty and how dark and distressing the circumstances in the life of somebody else. All we can do at best is draw along beside them. But what you're trying to do in your presence is bring someone who can and give them that reassurance and help by some kind of ministry that is brought by the Holy Spirit, perhaps through you. What they need is an assurance of the presence and power of Christ and the will of the Lord in a given circumstance. How you say things and how you do things, you need a lot of wisdom and you need a lot of care. I know that, and that's a difficult part for us. But not for him. Not for him. Only just to acknowledge that surely must be enough to boost our confidence to trust him. And no matter the circumstance that occurs in our lives, and I'll be put to the test. I'll be put to the test. I know that. But I must live close enough to him now. For when that darkness comes and that distressed moment arrives, I've got to be able to practice what I preach. And that's the big test, brothers and sisters, for us all. Never mind for those who handle things for the Lord in the public domain. But then, as far as Luke 24 is concerned, in the travels of life, in a time of perplexity when things seem unexplainable, well, he will come into the situation, and what will they do? He'll revive their faith. He'll give them what they lost. So in Mark chapter 6, he removes the fears. In Luke 24, he will revive the faith. And I want to suggest in that moment of anxiety, when things seem irreversible, he comes into the situation there down at Bethany, and he will restore things. He will restore the fellowship. And losing their brother, if you like, it was a miss of fellowship. Things were lost in a fellowship. Family fellowship. Something was lost. And that can happen, as I think, at the local assembly. Things occur, things happen, and of course there's a loss in the family fellowship. It's only him that can restore that fellowship and bring it back to what it was like before it occurred. So you'll see the whole point, the whole purpose of emphasising, if you like, the things that I've done. I'm now going to be conscious and just bring the wee headings here, and we'll just summarise the thing. You know the incidents, you don't need me to go over all the incidents, verse by verse, word by word. But I trust that you've captured the spirit of the thing that I've tried to convey today. The tempest of life. Notice five things. Here's the headings. And I'm only giving you the headings. Number one, they were sent in his purpose. They were sent in his purpose. It may not have been their purpose. It may not have been their want. It may not have been their will. But he pressed on them to get into the boat. And sometimes the Lord's got to deal with that with us. There are boats that we don't want to be in Christian life and experience. Boats that we don't want to be in. But he presses and he puts, and we're in the boat. He wanted them just to get in the boat. Now, if we enter the boat, they were in the way of his will. That's the important and key thing to remember, that no matter what's going to happen out in the sea, the fact that they submitted and they obeyed, they got into the boat, so they were in the current of his will. And surely that's the key thing. Before the tempest, brothers and sisters, get into the current of his will. Be sensitive enough that whatever you do and however you look, that you're moving and keeping and in current with what his will would be for you at that given moment. Now, the way of his will be the way of the storm. They don't know that. They don't know that. So number one, they were sent in his purpose, verse 45. Number two, they were tried in his plan. Of course they were. Saviour was only too aware. He knows everything. The end from the beginning, we often say. He would be sensitive to what he was sending him out into. But they were being tried now. You will learn, we never read the verse, there were things that they never picked up and never learned as far as the feeding of the 5,000 was concerned. So you'll take them into a deeper experience and a personal experience that will implicate and involve them in a very, very difficult and trying and distressing situation. And he will try them. So, not only sent in his purpose and tried in his plans, verse 48, they were observed in his spirit. He may have been on the hillside. He may have been engaged in the presence of his God and his Father, but his eye was ever on them. And that's something never to forget, brothers and sisters, in Christian life and experience. That eye is never, 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 never away from that careful, intense watch and all that is happening in our Christian life and in our Christian experience. He observed them. Did you notice what we read in in chapter 6? It's a lovely little statement that is said there, if I can catch it, verse 49, and he saw them toiling. The word that is translated there is distressed. The Revised says, he saw them distressed, toiling in the rowing. But I understand it's a stronger literal meaning, which is tormented if you look at other translations. They were tormented, he saw it. They had now reached the point and the place where it was beyond their capability and skills to do anything. Their lives were in jeopardy, he saw it. Takes us to the limit, doesn't it? Just to see. But then, not only observed in his pity, they were reassured by his presence. He leaves the hillside and out he goes. Precious words. Take courage. It's I. Only three words. Surely that's enough. It's I. Christian life and experience. No matter the difficulty and adversity. It is I. Be sensitive and close enough to know and to hear those words. Reassured by his presence, but then they were melted by his power. Lessons to learn from Mark chapter 6. Number one, be obedient to his word. No matter how difficult and hard you might think, this is not for me. Be sensitive enough to know his will. Be obedient to his word. His word will lead us in his way. And no matter what that way might bring and what may occur, he'll be there with you, if you're obedient to his word. Be confident of his help. It will be in his time and it will be in his way. What did they think when the big waves came across and the wind was blowing boisterous? Says an account. But be confident of his help. It will help. It's just it will be in his time and it will be in his way. That's where we need to trust and let go. But be sensitive to his presence. Live close enough to his person. We'll emphasize that, if you like, all night tonight. Be sensitive to his presence. We didn't know. They thought it was a ghost. We didn't know. Even when he said it's I. They thought it was a ghost. And it's Matthew that includes and inserts the experience. It's the same incident where Peter gets out of the boat. If it's you, Lord, bid me come to you. So even though Peter did that, and I salute him for the courage and the confidence, at the same time, he was still sort of questioning the words. It's I. Well, if it's you, Lord, bid me come to you. The storm, the tempest was too big. And Peter thought, perhaps, and I'm being a bit cruel, and you'll give me a row. Maybe Peter thought he was bigger than the tempest. I don't know. But the experience, no sooner was he out the boat than on the waves, he saw the wind, and he was for sinking. Don't step out what he's put there. Just move through, patiently wait, and he'll help. Might be the practical lesson in this context. And then be assured of his peace, rest in the knowledge of his power. And as far as Luke 24 is concerned, and I'll not digress here, hopes are dashed and all possibilities for the two in the road to Emmaus are gone. We would summarise the experience under four headings. And I'll just give you these wee four headings. I know I'm racing now like a horse. But there's the unexpected crisis, and that can happen to any one of us, the unexpected crisis. There's never a forewarning about a crisis. It comes unexpectedly. And in the most unexpected way, and in the most unexpected time, and sometimes from the most unexpected source. And that's what can happen. The unexpected crisis, the unrecognised stranger. Don't make Christ a stranger. Live close to him. The unquestionable explanation. Once he gave the explanation, things made sense. Did not our heart burn within us? There he was, and all that way, 7 miles. He's told us. He's told us all that we need to know and understand him. The unforgettable experience. I never mentioned, but did you notice that they went back the same night they went back to Jerusalem? The ones that left went back. And that is a good and encouraging thing. So things to remember about that experience is he wants to be part of the circumstances. He wants to share in our concerns. He wants to impart his assurance. And he did that by helping them to understand the scriptures. And that's why it's important to understand the scriptures, to be helped to understand the scriptures. And fourthly and finally, he wanted to reveal to them his person. And they got that, just to see Christ. It was a lady who wrote the book, Christ in All the Scriptures. I didn't know it was a lady. Is it A.M. Hodgkins? I didn't know it was a lady. Alice, I think, was her first name. Christ in All the Scriptures. I don't know if you've got the book. I'll be surprised if some of your older brethren don't have that book in the library. And for years I used to read it as a younger man. And it's only of the last sort of 2 years I discovered it was a woman. It was a woman that wrote the book. There's a thing. The ladies will be getting me afterwards for saying that. But we undermine them. We undermine them sometimes. Not the brethren here. All due respect to the brethren here, the respect to sisters. But sometimes, you know, you're taught lessons, aren't you? No matter how old you are and how old you get. Finally, John chapter 11, it was just, and I'm overdoing it now, I apologise, but we'll finish now, spot on 1 minute. Note the following, I've written down here, John 11, the distress, they brought their concern to the Lord, the delay, it's his prerogative to work when and how, the disappointment, in his absence, separations can pervade. Separations can pervade in his absence. The disappointment, the dialogue, we never read about it, but our dialogue went on, but in the dialogue he assures them that everything is under his control, and that's the important thing to remember. And then the decision, he wants to awaken expectation, encourage faith, we mentioned that. The difficulty, it was the stone, I want to call that the stone of unbelief and doubt. That's why he wanted them to move the stone. It could have made it easy for them, but no, you move the stone. It's a sort of indication, if not flagging up, well, we know what you're going to do, Lord, and we trust you. Although Martha, you can't, 4 days, he'll be stinking by this time. But then he went on, the difficulty, the stone of unbelief. Remove the stones of unbelief and doubt in Christian life and experience and lay hold of Christ. And then the light, the fellowship was restored. Lazarus was brought back into the family circle. What a restoration. Out of death comes that life. And finally, 4 points, lessons to learn. His delays are not necessarily his denials. How often have we heard that? But it's true. His delays are not his denials. Just wait his time. He loves us too much not to care. And I said that at the outset. Listen and learn from his word. Brethren and sisters, don't just read it and say it's a chapter today. I've got to cover so many verses and do all this. Listen and learn from the verses. Take your time. Don't shoot through the Psalms, shoot through the Proverbs. Take your time, because it's in your distressing and that experiences that those verses will suddenly mean something and they'll magnify themselves in front of you. Take your time. With all the scriptures, not just the Psalms and the Proverbs. And then listen and learn from his word. And finally, obey his command. There's blessing in obedience. Whatever it is, there's blessing in obedience. And I trust, I went on tonight, as always, I trust that we've been of some help and encouragement. That's the important thing. Not because of me. Far be it from me. It's not humble pride that's speaking now. These are the things laid in my heart that have been a tremendous help. And encouragement. I want them to be your help and your encouragement, wherever you are, in your Christian life and experience, if not at this present moment, in whatever the days ahead of his will might have and turn up for us. Shall we pray? Mm-hmm. Father, we bow again in thy presence. We give thee thanks for this time together. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the knowledge that thou hast given to us in relation to all the blessings that we have. And above all, we thank thee, our God, for the wonderful fact and truth that we have thy Spirit, divine person, divinely equal, and we thank thee that he's there, not for a short time, but for all time. And we pray that as we go about our business, that it might be sensitive to help us regulate even our lives as believers. But more than that, that we might derive the comfort and the encouragement we so often need in Christian life and experience. Bless our time together. Bless thy people here represented in the assemblies from where they come. We thank thee for them and for the many years of faithful testimony. And we pray that in each case, as far as assemblies and believers are concerned, that as we move on and live from day to day, we might know much of thy presence and power in our lives. We ask these things in the name and for the glory of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for your time and attention.
Calvary, sitting for the words of 871.